All right. Thank you, Sister Manis. That should be our prayer and our desire. Amen. Serve the Lord with our whole heart. Amen. Well, we had Brother Walt Shepherd with us Sunday, and he done such a good job. I was not going to let him slip in tonight and just relax. I want him to stay in practice for getting home, Lynn, so he'll be... Got the family down here. They were blessing to us Sunday, and I was driving back from the funeral this afternoon and got to thinking about that, and so we called him and found out he was going to be here tonight, so we're just going to claim the blessing again. Amen. So you give Brother Walt your attention as he brings the message for us tonight.
All right. Oh, if I had my choice, I'd like to hear preacher preach tonight, but 1 Samuel chapter 23, 1 Samuel 23, and I want just an update. Mike May, as many of you have been praying, I appreciate some of you coming to me before the service began tonight and just wanted to know how it came out. And Mike went into surgery with all the pictures showing a massive tumor on the front of his brain, and this is a great man. He has come in and serves the Lord, and they went in there through his nose and found that this tumor was just a mass. I think God took the tumor away and replaced it with a mass, and it was just full of fluid. And they were able to take that and remove all of that. There was a small tumor that they took out. They're confident they got everything, and that the doctor said that doesn't look like it to be cancerous in any way. And so we are all doing the same thing, praising God. And the danger of that surgery, and of course that doctor said, if I had to cut that tumor off of those arteries, he says, that's where it gets very dangerous. And there was nothing on those arteries. And so they're just overwhelmed, overjoyed, and just thanking the Lord for his goodness. And Lord is so good. And we appreciate his kindness to our church family. Of course, you rejoice with us because I know you prayed, and I appreciate that. If you would pray for this weekend, of course, I'm having to head back just a little earlier than I thought. I want to get back for Saturday morning. I started a Bible study in a gun store, believe it or not, a couple of years ago. Nothing better than a Bible and a gun together, man. It is good stuff. We start with four guys, and that thing grew. We do it on Tuesday nights, and we only go from September to about May. And that thing grew to about 60, 65 men. And from just all over the county coming in to study the Bible. One of the guys came up to me after the Bible study one night last winter and said, I got an idea. I said, well, what is it? And he said, I'm the vice president of the Balloon Festival that comes here to Findlay. And there's about 40 to 50,000 people that come into our Balloon Festival in Findlay every year. And he says, unfortunately, he says, I can't control everything. He says, and it's grieving to me as a believer to have to watch the booze tent get set up and the stage set up for the country music, rock music, and so forth that comes in and entertains the 40,000 people that Saturday night. He says, and then I go out there, he's telling me this, at 6:30 in the morning, and the sun is coming up, and Sunday morning, and there's a platform there, there's a speaker there, there's a microphone there, and he says, can you maybe think about having an evangelistic service out there at 6:30 in the morning? I said, I think I could work on that. So we're going to feed a bunch of folks pancakes and bacon and eggs, and we're going to preach to them on Saturday morning. Now, it may be 300-400 people out there that early, but pray for us and pray for souls to be saved out there. It's just a way for us to go out and tell good things God has done. I mean, there's two ministries, I think, come and see, and there's go and tell, and we're going to go and tell. So pray for that. It's going to be a wonderful time. We've never done this before. There's going to be all kinds of people there, and the Lord Jesus Christ wants to save them. And so pray for a wonderful service, and we look forward to that. And I know you're a praying church, and I'd like to see souls saved that morning. And so pray for that. 1 Samuel chapter 23, and again, it's good to be back tonight. I was coming anyway. I just plan on being at church on Wednesday night. And a preacher called me and said, can you preach? And I said, I'll teach. I said, absolutely, that'd be fine. And we're going to a subject here. It's very interesting. And I've been pastoring long enough to hear the question that comes up quite frequently. How do you know what God wants you to do? And how do you know God is speaking to you? And how many have ever asked that question yourself? And all right. And it's a quite common question that we have. And I wish sometimes that God would just write it across the sky. And yet we struggle sometimes knowing what God wants us to do and how He speaks. And I think studying this and getting into this and understanding the concept of God. By the way, God has always wanted to speak with man. He's always desired to have a relationship with man and speak to man. He spoke all the way from the Old Testament. You'll find Him conversing with the first man, Adam, and speaking to him, using words. And, of course, Adam speaking to God. He spoke to Moses. He spoke to David. He spoke to Abraham. All the way down, you'll find God speaking and desiring to speak words to man. And so how does He do it today? And that's just a good question. And so we'll look at a couple of thoughts here and finish right up on time and maybe give you something to chew on this week. Let's get into this. If you look in 1 Samuel, and I have you there tonight, 1 Samuel 23, verse number 1. Then they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they robbed the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. And David's men said unto him, behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. You pray with me and for me tonight. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to regather in the midweek. I thank You, Lord, that we have, Lord, just a church to come to, Lord, to be able to comfortably sit in a chair and a pew, and Lord, just to dwell in Your presence and to dwell with Your people. It's a blessing, Lord. And thank You, Lord, for what You did in our church up in Findlay, Ohio, with Brother Mike May, Lord, and his wife. Lord, we just thank You. We rejoice, Lord, and we praise Your holy name. You are our refuge, and we thank You, Lord, that we can trust You. I pray You bless, Lord, the few minutes we have tonight. We thank You, Lord, that we've been gathered, and allow us, Lord, to learn more about who You are and about what Your desire is and how You speak to us tonight. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray, amen. Here, David, interestingly, is coming to God, and he's now needing to know what God wants him to do, and he's concerned. His men are concerned. It's a dangerous situation fighting the Philistines, and so he needs to know how God is going to lead him. Of course, God does show up here, and God gives him complete and, I think, very concise directions on what to do, and he goes. But notice later in the chapter, there's a different way God speaks to David. It's very interesting. The first part, David goes to God himself, and he prays, and God answers that prayer. And then he changes for some reason on how God communicates to him later. Look in verse number 9. And verse 9 says, and David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. Watch this. And he said to Abiathar, the priest, bring hither the ephod. And David said, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Now, note here that the second time that David goes to God was through a priest, and he went through the ephod. Of course, you know what an ephod is. Of course, see, the Urim and Thummim was there on the breastplate of the priest, and it somehow communicated how God wanted man to, what man to do. So he goes to Abiathar the priest, and different than the first time he came to God. He came to God without ephod. He came to God without a priest. But the second time he used a priest and he used an ephod. Now note here in verse number 12 that God here speaks, and he says, verse 12, and David says, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?" Now note here, when he went to the ephod and to the priest, that there was only one question that God would answer at a time. It seems like when you ask the ephod, or you ask the priest through the ephod, you would only get one answer at a time. So he had to re-ask the second question, and he does in verse number 12. And David said, "Will the men deliver me up into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will deliver thee up." And so here's two answers that now David is getting about what's going to happen. Yes, Saul's coming down, and yes, the men of Keilah are going to deliver you into their hand, and their men. You're all going to go into their hand. And so it was interesting that it's slightly different than the first time. It was absolutely clear that God wanted him to go down to Keilah, and yet on the second time, he goes a different route in getting God and trying to understand what God wanted. Now, note here a very interesting thought, and I just don't want to get into this too deeply, but the story, I think, is a warning to all of us. There's tonight things that you need to know, and God knows you need to know them, and God knows you need to come to Him to get what you need to know. Are you all here? I have no idea what tomorrow may bring. I have no idea what turn to take when I go home. I think I do. This is what the GPS says, and what Siri says and all that. But I have a different voice I'd like to follow rather than Siri. All right? Some young folks know who Siri is, all right? But that Google lady, whoever she is, I have no idea. So I don't know what she looks like, but she has a very comfortable voice with me, and she gets mad at me if I go the wrong way. But God may have a different road for me to take on the way home. I have no idea. I don't know what tomorrow is. But I do know this. God knows what I need to know, and I need to come to Him to ask what that is. And it's interesting, as you know, that God predicted the future for David. Interesting thought here for those that perhaps are leaning toward Calvinism, which I am not even leaning closely at all toward that kind of theology, but there's an interesting thought that God told him what the future is going to be, but the future was changed based on David's choice. Right. David said, "You know what? I'm going to listen to God, and the future that was going to take place was no longer there." Why? Man's choice. Man's choice. I was in an ordination council a couple of months ago, and I asked a young, wasn't trying to confuse him, but sometimes Calvinism, all it is people trying to figure out what God doesn't want you to figure out about Himself, but people try to do it. And I was there, and I asked him, I said, "Can the choice of man dictate and change God's decree?" Very, very interesting question, just very simple. And the answer is absolutely yes. Man can change God's mind with their choice. Amen. And 40 days, and God's going to destroy Nineveh. And 40 days came and went. Nineveh got right with God. And the king of Nineveh got so right, he put sackcloth on the animals. The cats and the dogs had sackcloth on their back. And everyone's getting right, even the dogs and the cats and the monkeys and everything else that lived there in Nineveh. And revival took place. Nineveh is there getting right with God. And God doesn't judge Nineveh on the 40th day. He changed his mind. Why? Man made a choice. And so the point tonight is that God does know what is coming. God does know who's going to be saved, but He also gives man choice. Gives man choice. What a blessing that is to know. And so David here and his men are now look in verse number 13. Then David and his men, which were about 600, rose and departed from Keilah, got out of Dodge. They were spared the impending, if you would, judgment of Saul, and because they listened to God. So God used, in the Old Testament, David, at least we find here, he came to God directly. He came to God through Abiathar the priest, through the ephod, which had the Urim and Thummim. You find over in the New Testament that they would cast lots. God used lots casting of lots. Maybe it was straws, maybe it was stones. We don't know how it was, but God used the casting of lots in the book of Acts to replace Judas. And it's interesting that God used that. God used a variety of different ways to communicate to man, and he still desires to speak to man. He still tonight desires man to know exactly what he wants him to know. And we do need to know what he wants us to know. And if we don't know what he wants us to know, how many understand that's bad for us? And so tonight you look at this, you find God here directly speaking to David. You find God directly speaking to Moses. You find God speaking to Abraham. Sometimes face to face, you find and mouth to mouth, you find God here speaking many times throughout the Bible about his will and what he desires man to know about what they should know. And so God, why does God use a variety of different ways? I say this, tonight I don't know. I don't know. I don't know why he did that, but he did. Amen. So when you look at that, fast forward to now today, tonight, where we're at. Note here, let me just give you another interesting thought. Look in Acts chapter 21. Acts 21 tonight. And how many know if God says it one time, that's enough, right? I just heard something about a year ago, my wife shared with me that she heard through someone, how you like that, they said, if God doesn't say it at least five times, then you don't have to do it. I never heard that before. Wow. Boy, that's an interesting one. All right, but one time's enough. But Acts chapter 21, verse 3. Now watch what it says. Now, when he had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed to Syria and landed in Tyre, for the ship was under her burden. Now, watch verse 4. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Now, that's a very interesting thought. Here's the disciples now speaking to God, to Paul through the Spirit. You find here, capital S here, Spirit of God. They're speaking to Paul about what they think Paul to do. Don't go to Jerusalem. Okay? I would think that could be from God. All right? Now look at verse number 10. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. Now watch this. And when he came unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound it about his hands and about his feet and said, thus saith the, watch this, Holy Ghost. So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Okay, second one. Paul find now the disciple said, don't go. The Holy Spirit is telling us to tell you don't go. And now a prophet comes and says, through the Holy Ghost, don't go to Jerusalem. Whoever owns this girdle is going to be bound by the Gentiles when they get there. Verse 12. And when we heard these things, we both and they that are of the place besought him not to go into, up to Jerusalem. And Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready, not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul, you might. Yeah, absolutely. And Paul is an incredible Christian and can't even compare remotely our Christianity to what he did and what he was used to do for Christ. But you find here that there's at least two warnings through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. I think we can all agree to that. All right, but he goes, how many have ever been so headstrong that no one can speak to you, not even the road on the sky? Sometimes we get so, if you would, tunnel visioned about what we think we ought to do, that when someone comes with a different plan or a different a way that they have prayerfully asked God to speak to you about, and they came to you humbly, and you said, no, man. And God's got me going this way. And there's times when we need to consider what God is speaking to us and how God's speaking to us through other people that are by the Holy Spirit being directed. Okay, look in verse number, if you would. Look down in verse number 17. It came to pass. Look in Acts chapter 22 and verse number 17. Now watch this. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, Paul's testimony. And I saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. There's a third warning. Okay, so the first two, I think, are clear. They were of God, were they not? Third one's a confirmation here. This is God speaking directly to Paul to get out of Jerusalem. Okay, so you have those disciples that came. You have Abagus that came. You have God directly himself speaking to Paul. Now, he doesn't leave, and what happens? Acts 24, you find he's there for 2 years in prison. Now, you know, God used it. God allowed it. God used it. God worked it. God to always take the plans that he had for us, and we sometimes mess up because of our self-will and because of our tunnel vision, if you would, and still use it for his glory. And I praise God for that. But he could have avoided at least 2 years of prison in Jerusalem if he would just listen to the Holy Spirit twice and to the Spirit of God on the third time to get out. So my point tonight is that God uses a variety. Here you find the book of Acts. We find now warnings given to Paul. The bottom line tonight, the bottom line is that I'm not speaking about Paul now, I'm speaking about myself. My sinful flesh, my pride gets in my way. It gets in the way of my communicating with God and knowing what God wants me to do. And our flesh does not want to be humble. Our flesh does not want to listen to God. Our flesh many times, we doesn't want to listen to our friends and our pastor and our wives or our husbands when they may know something that we don't know. I think Pilate should have listened to his wife. Okay? There's clear scripture concerning God speaking through others. Look in Hebrews, if you would. Go quickly over to the book of Hebrews and give you a different spin on a verse that we've talked about in chapter 13. Look in, if you would, chapter number 13, verse number 2. Look what it says here. A note that let brotherly love continue. What a blessing that is. Verse 2. And in Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Now watch this. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now I love that verse, but with this verse could absolutely mean that I could actually talk to an angel of God, and I really could. And I believe there's many times in my life that I've entertain an angel unaware. I think there's some times in my life that I could look back and say, I don't know what that was all about, but I'm glad I met that person. Okay? But an angel is a messenger, right? Okay? Now watch this. If an angel is a messenger, could it be that there is a message that someone needs to give you and you need to entertain them because you have no idea? It may very well be that God is trying to get a message to you tonight. So tonight you find here that, what's that mean? Be hospitable. I think sometimes we don't know God's will because we're rude. Sometimes we don't know God's will because we don't know how to be happy and jovial and friendly and kind. It may be very well that someone that we meet that we don't even know is a messenger of God to tell us something that we ought to do. Okay? Just a different thought there. Look down at verse number 17, same chapter. Watch this. Obey them that have rule over you. Wow, we don't like that word obey, but it's there, isn't it? Obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account. They may do it with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Okay, talking about pastors, talking about spiritual leaders, and God's very clear here that they're going to give an account for what they have done over you, and it would be a whole lot easier for them if you just simply obeyed. It would be so much easier. In fact, it says here that they may do it with joy and not with grief. Unfortunately, I think it's a lot of pastors grievingly going through ministry today. They do not have to if they simply had a spirit, if you would, of obedience. Obedience. Does that mean the pastor knows God's will for my life? No, not necessarily. But I think you ought to consider what he says. I think you ought to consider what he says. I think any major decision, you ought to just run it by your pastor. Hey, pastor, what do you think about this? Before I do this, before I move here, before I quit this job, before I take this job, before I marry this boy, when I marry this girl, can you sit down? What do you think about this? And I think you ought to be able to catch the eye of your pastor. He may not be able to tell you, maybe spell it all out, but maybe catch his eye and just say, you know what? Maybe it's not the best thing for you right now. You ought to just at least consider it and think about it. It may be a way that God's speaking to you. Oh, obviously, we look here back, if you would, to the ultimate source of where we get direction from God, 2 Timothy. Look here, if you would, 2 Timothy 3, and you know where I'm going, but it's very interesting to go revisit this, 2 Timothy chapter number 3, and our scripture right there in verse number 16, 2 Timothy 3, 16, watch what it says. All scripture is given by inspiration of God's, God breathed. Amen? Amen? And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You've heard this 1,000 times. You've been here any number of years. You'll find here God is able through the Word, under the inspiration, God breathed, Holy Spirit of God, and He's able to give you what you should know about doctrine. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, that things you should not do, for correction, how to get right if you're doing wrong, and for instruction in righteousness is how to stay right when you get right. And you find here all scriptures for that. And so you can't know God's will unless you're in the book. You can't know it. If you're not in your book, you're in the Bible, if you're not, say, Pastor, I have no idea what God wants with my life. Maybe you're a young person here tonight. And you say, Pastor, I don't know what God wants me to do with my life. I'm concerned about that. I want Him to be pleased. I want Him, that's a great attitude, but you will not find that out unless you are in this book tonight. And then it's not going to be spelled out. I want you to go to so-and-so and start a church. I want you to take this job here. I want you to pursue this career. I want you to marry this person. That will not be spelled out clearly there, but God is able to give you in the Bible wisdom and understanding. Amen. He's going to be able to give you a mind that would be shaped and molded to do what you're supposed to do for Him by the Word of God. It's profitable for you. And boy, today, you look at what's in the world today, what the world promises and profits, and yet in just a matter of moments, tomorrow, there could be trillions of dollars evaporate from Wall Street and millions of people that are on a retirement plan of some sort could be left in desperate, dire straits. There's no promise of anything profitable in this life. But God does give you a promise. What is profitable is His Word. And get into that book tonight and know it and study it and love it and cherish it and delight yourself in it. God can speak and will speak to you. So you cannot expect to know God's will unless you're in His book. You can't do it. And sometimes God speaks through you by people, by maybe a mom or a dad, maybe a pastor. He does speak to you through the Word of God. He speaks to you through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. I love the Holy Spirit's peace that He gives. He's a comforter, isn't He? He's a friend. And that's why waiting for the gift. I was studying the book of Acts in one of our classes and just enjoying the gift of the Father. Jesus says that the Father is giving us a gift to the New Testament church, and the Father is giving that gift of the Holy Spirit. It is given to us by God Himself. What a precious gift that is to have dwell in our bodies and allow us to be shaped and molded to do His will, the Holy Spirit of God guiding us, directing us, guiding us into all truth. Listen, Holy Spirit's not going to take you away from the Bible. In fact, the Holy Spirit will agree with the Bible. You'll never have the Holy Spirit and the Bible being in disagreement. They'll always be in harmony. I've had many times in my churches I've had the privilege of pastoring at just a couple of churches. Of course, we started Cornerstone Baptist Church. And through the years, you'll find someone that is against the Scripture, saying God is telling me to do this. And it's clearly not in the Scripture. It's clearly against the Bible. And when you take the Scriptures and teach them, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is why I think what you're doing is wrong, and this is where it's going to lead. And if you're telling me that the Holy Spirit wants you to do that, I would say that that is not the Holy Spirit. You're following a spirit, but it's not the Holy Spirit. But I heard him speak to my voice. He speaks my heart. Amen. But it's not the Holy Spirit. Amen. And I could give you example after example of people that have wrecked their lives. They are wrecking their lives presently because they're following a spirit. And they're not testing the spirits. They're not trying the spirits as they're commanded to do, but just following that, if you would, spirit. Dangerous, dangerous. So the Bible is your best friend. The Bible is your light. And we need wisdom. We need wisdom that is from above. The Bible very clearly tells we can ask God, who'll give us wisdom. And so God speaks through people. God speaks through the Holy Spirit. God speaks through the Word of God. God speaks through sometimes even music. Oh, godly music is good for you. You ought to be speaking to, and you'll find many times Old Testament stories, Jehoshaphat and others, that there is music needed for the victory. You'll find even Elijah wanting a damsel to play. And when that damsel played, the hand of God came down and spoke to Elijah and told him what to do. Now, tonight, if you're listening to music that is not wholesome and godly, that's an avenue that God speaks to your heart. There's sometimes I've been in song service and God is just speaking through the song service. I mean, the choir, maybe their voices are trained, their voices have been worked on, they have been prayerfully ready for the special, and you're sitting in that pew and you're listening to the words, you're listening to the music, and God can speak to your heart through music, through music. Satan also speaks through music. God wants to speak to you sometimes through the music that he has designed and Satan has perverted. So through music, many, many ways God can speak to you tonight through circumstances. Oh, boy. I may have gone through something, a trial, a difficulty, and through that hard time, you find God's still small voice in that circumstance speaking to your heart. Amen. Speaking to you. Speaking to you what he wants you to do and giving you his plan, if you would, that still small voice. What a blessing it is to have circumstances in our life, trials and difficulties and valleys. That's when you get to know God more than ever. I often make it a habit when I go to someone that has been going through a hard time, a difficult time, if I go to the hospital or go to their bedside and I visit them, I typically, and if I know them well, I'll typically bring them my prayer request. Say, Pastor, they're supposed to get prayer from you. Oh, no, listen. They're many times closer to heaven than I'll ever be until I go through something like that. They're really close. And God is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. You get someone that's going through a trial and they're responding properly to that trial and they're saying, okay, God says this is gold. This is more precious than gold that perisheth. And so I'm going to value it as God values it, and God has entrusted this trial with me. So I'm going to accept this trial as his plan, and I want God to teach me about himself through this trial. And God help me in finding that prayerful way of going through that trial. That's a good person to get around and ask them to pray for you. Oh, yeah. So regardless of the way God chooses to reveal himself to you tonight, remember one truth, that he will never, never contradict anything that is in the Bible tonight. If your preacher says something that's not in this book, which he doesn't, this if this preacher says this, the book is right. If the Spirit says something that is not in this book, the book is right. If a friend comes to you and says something that they think the Holy Spirit, this book is right. If a circumstance is leading you to a path that's away from this book, the book is right. The circumstance is directing you the wrong way. Amen. Your number one source tonight is that book. Study it. Love it. It is a messenger from God himself to your heart. It's a love letter. It is the opportunity for you to know the very next step to take. Before you do anything tonight, have a devotional life with that book. It is a wonderful, wonderful tool that God, a resource that God has given us, a God-breathed word for us tonight, not to leave collect dust somewhere, but for us through prayerful study, say, what is your plan for my life, Lord? And you'll find skeptics, and you'll find people that will look at this book, and even people that are looking for the loopholes, if you would. And God doesn't tell me that I can't smoke Marlboros and all that junk and all that stuff. But you'll find many times those kind of people will never know God's will. Right. Never know it. They'll study. They'll try to figure it out. Ever learning and never able to come to... Listen, if you want your loophole, God will give it to you. Right. I mean, this book cuts. Okay? And God will let it cut you tonight. But if you're coming with this book with all the respect... And say, God, I know you wrote this, and I want to know, as the author, could you speak to me through this book right here? And God's obligated to do that. Amen. God's obligated himself to that book. Just some thoughts tonight, and we'll finish up there and give some time back to preacher tonight. Let's pray. Father, we are so privileged to be able to have these different means that you've spoken Lord, throughout history, Old Testament, you've used people. You've used, Lord, thummims and ummims and other things, Lord. And tonight, we don't have that, but we do have the Bible. We do have the Holy Spirit. We do have prayerful, spirit-filled friends. We, Lord, have pastors. We have those that watch for our souls. We thank you, Lord, for that. And we pray even through the circumstances of life that we're able to learn what you want us to do. So bless these.